You need to jump in because we are going to cover Genesis 12 through 34 this morning. So we have just a couple of chapters we're going to jump through, but turn in your Bibles to Genesis 12. If you've got a Bible that came from under your seat, it's on page 6. And I'm going to give you some page numbers today because we're going to move. We're going to be in Genesis, but we're also going to hop to a few places, other places of Scripture. I'll give you the page numbers of those as well in the Bible that's under your chair. It may not match up to your Bible if you have your own, but we're going to jump around a little bit, and I'm going to ask you to keep up with me. We're not going to obviously preach verse for verse through Genesis 12 through 34, okay? So, I know, I mean, if you're ready, but we've got an afternoon service at 3 o'clock. We wouldn't even make it. So, but we are going to jump through the major highlights of what's happening here. So in the last few weeks, we've been starting our work through the kingdom of God. So just as a reminder, what we're focusing on now in the series we're studying is the kingdom of God being revealed to us. So in Genesis, we looked at Genesis 1 through 3 in-depthly. We dug deeply into Genesis 1 through 3, and that's pretty much because that is where God establishes the idea of his kingdom. So through creation and the way that God creates things, he calls them very good. He then creates man and woman and calls them very good, and then he gives them a mandate. It's called a cultural mandate to go forth and multiply and fill the earth. Okay, so he establishes not only heavens and earth, he creates all of the beings and living things on the earth, then he creates man and woman, and he establishes a very unique relationship with Adam and Eve. One of the reasons this is important, because even as we get into Genesis 12, God's relationship to his people tells us what it means to live like we're part of the kingdom of God. So as we're talking about the kingdom of God here in Genesis, he is, in this section, revealing to us the establishment of his people. So Genesis 12 starts with God calling out Abram. Now, you know him as Abraham, but Abram was his original name. God renames him after he calls him out, gives him the name of Abraham. But in Genesis 12, God initiates that calling, and he makes a promise to Abraham. Now, if you remember, last week, Pastor Harry also covered a number of chapters that got us to 12, 4 through 12. So it's a pretty good chunk. One of the things in that section was the story of the destruction of the world and the saving of Noah. Okay? Remember that? If you were here last week, you're up to speed on that. That's probably a familiar story. You know the Noah's Ark part of that story. But equally as important as God saving Noah is why God had to do that. Why the world was destroyed by a flood, and why Noah was counted as, do we know the word? Counts him as righteous. Good. Some of you are here. Righteous. Okay, Noah was counted as righteous, and God saved him, and his family. Now, we see that theme as counted as righteous as a key theme to God's kingdom. Okay, it's carried through into the life of Abram here in Genesis 12. Noah was saved. The world gets repopulated. That's the big picture. There's obviously a lot of details in there. And we get to Genesis 12. So Pastor Harry just read for us the first 9 verses. And what I want to focus on as we look at the first 9 verses is one particular section as we move the narrative into a general survey of what happens through the next 4 generations. So Genesis 4 through 11 covered a number of generations. Genesis 12 through 34 covers 4 generations, and the narrative gets slowed down and focused because this specific part of the kingdom of God being revealed is where God establishes his people again. God originally established his people with Adam, right? So the first person, and then Adam and Eve, he establishes his people at the beginning. That goes horribly wrong because sin that enters the world in Genesis 3 wrecks everything. He destroys the world because of the extreme evil that all men are participating in. He saves Noah, repopulates the world, and now in Genesis 12, he reestablishes his people. So that's the theme of this particular section in the kingdom of God. Genesis 12, 1 through 9 gives us a promise that God makes to Abraham that is the same promise he makes to Abraham's sons. We'll see that in the next 4 generations we're looking at. And it is the same promise he makes to us. So that's why this particular passage is so important for us. The promise to Abraham is the promise God makes to you and I. as his people. He makes a promise to Abraham at the beginning of chapter 12. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, if you remember, Pastor Harry talked to us about the Tower of Babel incident last week, right? What were the people in the Tower of Babel, the time of the Tower of Babel, seeking to do? Make their own name great, okay? So, when people, when men and women seek to make their own name great, destruction will befall them, okay? When God seeks to make a man or a woman's name great, blessings will follow. Okay, that is the extreme contrast that we see. Humility and allowing the Lord to do something great through you is different than you seeking to do something great on your own. So at the Tower of Babel, man was trying to steal God's glory. In Genesis 12, God is willingly bestowing his glory on Abraham. So two very different situations. And we'll see this as we go forward into Scripture and throughout history, that when men try to steal God's glory, bad things happen. When God willingly bestows his glory on people and they steward it well, great blessings flow out. These are the two contrasts. Even in the first 12 chapters of Scripture, we see this extreme contrast. One resulted in eventually the destruction of the world, and then at the Tower of Babel, the scattering of humanity into different languages because men were seeking their own glory. Now, God promises to Abraham, through you, I will cause a blessing to be on all the earth, through Abraham. So look at verse 3 in Genesis 12. And this is particularly a verse. It's reiterated later in Scripture. We're going to look at a second in Galatians, where Paul reiterates it, this in the New Testament for us. But this promise that God gives to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, is probably, I would venture to say to you, one of the most important words in Scripture. Okay? He is foretelling of Christ coming and establishing an earthly kingdom, and he is promising what happens to God's people. Okay, so here, Genesis 12, verse 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the first little phrase where we see here a particular phrase in verse 3 towards the end. It says, in you. Okay, so God is telling Abraham that in you, Abraham, I'm going to bless the entire world. Think about the weight of that one, right? Here's Abraham. And to this point, honestly, we know very little about Abraham, okay? We do know that he comes from a place that the Lord calls him out of and calls him to the promised land, which is what we know as Israel. But we don't know much else about Abraham other than the fact that God chose him. So here's another theme. So we're looking at themes through the kingdom of God and history. One theme is this. God chooses who he chooses. It's just the way it works. I've listened to very intelligent theologians that are way smarter and well-read than I am, and they still struggle to explain this great mystery that God chooses. Do we have to fully understand it? No. Is it necessary for us to fully understand it in order to know that it happens and believe in it? No, it's not. We see it happening, and it happens all through Scripture. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about God's choosing. And as we further reveal the kingdom of God, as we go throughout more of God's story, we'll talk more about God's choosing. But here, we see one of the examples. God, he already chose Noah, right? And now he chooses Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to do something. I want you to leave your hometown, and I want you to go out to a place that I will show you. That is a very nebulous Google map. Okay? Ready? Leave. I'll show you when you get there. I mean, this requires great faith on Abram's part, right? Abram doesn't technically know where he's going. He doesn't know when he'll get there. This is hard for some people. If you're like me, this would be a very difficult request, okay? When I leave anywhere, I like to know exactly where I'm going. okay? When I was a kid, it used to be these things, if you're old enough, you may remember this. My father would go to the AAA office, okay? And he would get a little thing called a triptych. Anybody know what a triptych is? All right, there's a couple of you. All right, a triptych was this spiral bound on the top, piece was about this big, right? And what it had was, when you flipped it, there was a section of a map and there were directions on the bottom. And you would follow that part, and then when you got to the end of that, you'd flip it again, and it would tell you the next part, okay? Now, when I was a kid, we'd be in the car, and I remember it vividly. We had this, like, pea green Volvo station wagon, okay? And back then, you didn't have to wear seatbelts. So I would always be up on the middle of the front seat. So the front seat was also a bench. My dad would be driving, and I'd be hanging over the seat, looking at the triptych, and I was constantly wanting to flip it. That just part of my nature, I'm like, I want to see what's next. And my dad would, he would like not be amused when I would flip it early, okay? One, because he was driving, but two, he just had this standard that you don't flip the page until you have completed the directions, okay? But I was always wanting to look at the last page, right? I was like, how are we getting where we're going? But this is a very natural thing for us, right? Essentially, God says the same thing to Abraham. He says, where you live now, where your home is, I want you to go out, and I'll tell you where to go. I'm not going to tell you now, but I'm going to call you to believe me and have faith. See, this transaction between God and Abraham tells us a lot about the coming chapters. We're going to start moving through these chapters here, but we need to understand Genesis 12:3. Abram's been called out. He responds in faith, and God makes a promise to him, and the promise is this. Look at your Bible and read verse 3 with me again, okay? Because we're going to say this a bunch of times this morning. The promise is, I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's kingdom is the revelation of his blessing through his people. This is consistent all through Scripture. God's kingdom is the revelation of his blessing through his people. Jesus here, Abraham, he says to the whole world, I'm going to bless the whole earth through you. Verse 4, so Abram went. That is one of the most poignant phrases in all of Scripture, right? God says, come on, let's go. I'm not going to tell you where we're going. Just trust me and go, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. That's a lot dumped on Abram at this point. And what does Abram do? Does he stop to consider? He said, Lord, give me a little, let me pray on that. That's a little nebulous. I don't know. Maybe I need to hear you more. I don't know. I'm a little nervous about going somewhere, pulling my whole family up, pulling up stakes, moving without knowing. No, it says Abraham went. This is why I'm convinced Abraham is listed in Hebrews 11 in what we call the Hall of Faith chapter. Okay? Because Abraham believed God. Now, one of the other themes. First theme is, God chooses to bless the world through his people. Second theme is this, you do not need to be perfect for God to use you. Abram believed God here. But we're going to go through things in the next couple chapters that show you Abraham was far from a perfect man. He made plenty of mistakes. And just because he believed God here in Genesis 12:4, doesn't mean that he believed God every moment of his entire life for everything. He was human. He made mistakes. But yet, God blessed the whole world through him. That's one of the correlations that we need to take. As you are faithful to God, you will fail, you will fall aside, you will doubt him at times. But come back to him and believe him, and as you continue on this path of faithfulness, God chooses to use his people, even in their brokenness. So if you're writing some notes down, write down this first heading. God will bless all the nations of the earth through his people. It goes on in Genesis 12 to show us in verse 10, and we're going to read this section just because it gives us a course, and then we're going to jump through a few chapters. Verse 10 of Genesis 12. Look at them with me. So Abraham just believed God and went out. Right? We're applauding Abraham at this particular point. See what's next. Verse 10. There was a famine in the land where Abram was. And he went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Instead, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Major mess up on Abram's part, okay? There's a famine. He ends up having to go to Egypt to find food, and he's afraid for his life. See, the God that he just followed out of his hometown into nothing at this point that he knows of, he now doubts God to protect him because his wife is pretty. This is the human endeavor. In your life and in Abram's life, there will be moments of great faith and following of God. There will also be moments where you will stumble. Abram stumbles here right at the beginning. He heads out and then he trips. He puts his wife in a horrible scenario, right? Now Sarah's got to lie for him. And this is the whole endeavor. If Sarah's only his sister and she's pretty, guess what the Egyptians might do? Take her. Take her because she's not married. So Abram makes this horrible decision out of a desire for self-preservation. Okay? This echoes in our hearts, does it not? Self-preservation causes us to detour from God's plan. One of the things God's telling us here in Genesis 12 is you do not need to worry about protecting yourself. That is not what God gives you as a call in life. Number one, you can't actually protect yourself. There are too many factors in this world out of your control. Every time you walk out the door or get in a car or get on a bus or cross the street, there are factors of chaos everywhere around you. There's no actual way for you to fully protect yourself. Abraham tries here, and it goes very poorly. They go into the land. I'll give you the snapshot of what happens next. She does say that she is Abraham's sister. Pharaoh actually takes Sarah into his house to eventually be his wife. And then Pharaoh finds out she's married. And Pharaoh, who is not a God-fearer, goes to Abram and says, what are you doing? Why would you do this to me? Now you've brought down curses on my family because you lied about your wife. And he gives Sarah back to Abram and says, I'm going to make sure you're taken care of because I'm afraid of what's going to happen next. So in this moment, Pharaoh acts more honorably than God's called one, Abram. This is a reality for us as people. We need to be careful as we read stories in Scripture. The great men and women of God, that we do not idolize them or we don't allow our hearts to think that they were perfect. They were not. Was Abraham a great man of faith? We'll see in the story he does continue to have wonderful moments of faith following God. He also has multiple moments where he stumbles and falls. Abraham was not perfect. In God's kingdom, God is continually revealing to us, don't worship men. This happens much later. Paul addresses this multiple times with the Jewish population, the Israelites, in the first century after Christ's death. He says, don't worship your forefathers. They were men. That's what makes Jesus different. Jesus faithfully follows God's call 100% all the time and does not stumble. Every other person you know or read of stumbles even while following God. Abraham stumbles here, makes a huge blunder with his wife Sarah. Thankfully, God protects not only Abraham, but he protects Sarah. So what God is saying to Abraham is, in your seek for self-preservation, you put everybody in danger. I'm going to protect you in spite of yourself. So the next time you and I are in a situation where we feel like we're afraid, we're scared, we need to protect ourselves, Remember this story. Self-preservation is not our role. Faithfully pursuing and following God is our role. God will take care of the protecting. And, as a side note, he's way better at it than we are. Abraham thought he could do it himself. He puts his wife in danger, puts himself in danger. He puts Pharaoh and Pharaoh's house in danger. He messes everything up for everyone by trying to protect himself. God says, stop doing that. I'll take care of it. Galatians 3, 1 through 9. So if you have your Bible that's under your chair, it's page 631. Okay, page 631. Turn there with me. What we see in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9, is Paul reiterating the promise of Genesis 12 to the people in Galatia. And God reiterating the promise from God to Abraham, he reiterates the promise from God to us in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, 1 through 9. Paul is dealing with a church in Galatia that has not been very good, has not been super faithful, and has literally, at the time of his writing, been led astray by false teachers. So he says to the church in Galatia in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, if it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? These are all rhetorical questions for the Galatians. Paul's not looking for an answer. He's declaring to them that they already know the answer. They're just not living it. Is it by the law or faith? What do we know? Okay, that was not Sue 2 reiterating here, right? Is it by the law or faith that God saves his people? Faith. The church of Galatia had forgot that, so what does Paul do? He names Abraham. Look in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith leads to righteousness, not works. Verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, whoa, there's that word, the gospel. So is the gospel in plain view and true in Genesis 12? Absolutely it is. See, the good news of God saving his people doesn't come into play simply in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus incarnates. The gospel, the good news of God saving his people, has always been part of God's character, and it's initiated, reinitiated in Genesis 12. Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 3, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, centuries later, Paul's talking to the Galatian church after the death and resurrection of Christ. And he says, don't put your trust in the law, but instead remember the promise made to Abraham. Not only will God save you, but he will save you for a purpose. Who can tell me what the purpose is? What is the reason that is named, both in Genesis 12 and in Galatians 3? God saves Abraham to do what? Bless the nations. God saves the Gentiles in the New Testament and around Galatia to do what? Bless the nations. See, God chooses his people to be called out. And when they are called out to a purpose. To bless all the earth. This is why a few weeks ago when we talked about the persecuted church, we can gather with believers from all around the world and try to bless the nations. This is why yesterday many of us had the opportunity to serve a meal to people we did not previously know. Over on Frankfurt Avenue, 240 people came through the doors and ate Thanksgiving dinner. Why? Because God's called us to do what? Bless the nations. This is why you can respond differently when somebody criticizes you or persecutes you if you are in Christ in faith, because God's called you to do what? Bless the nations. This is why you can trust God when you don't know what's next and you're a little afraid and you want to protect yourself. But instead of protecting yourself, you can follow him in faith because he's called you to be a blessing to the nations. See, following God in faith is a blessing to the nations. People see it. They hear about it. They wonder about it. And you get an opportunity to tell them about your God. This promise in Genesis 12 is the revelation of part of God's kingdom. And it's carried through centuries later into Galatia, and it's carried through centuries later to us. God promises that through his people, in our generation, that is what we know the church to be, the people of God. The church is not just a place where you show up and hang out for an hour and a half and have some snacks and sing a little bit and then go back to your normal life. That is not the life that God has called us to. He's called us to be a blessing to all the earth in everything we do. The people of God that God calls out with Abraham, that become the nation of Israel, that eventually crucify Jesus, and then the gospel goes forward to the Jews and the Gentiles after that, and God saves people all along the way. And the constant theme is this: God calls you to follow him in faith and to bless all the nations. Back to Genesis. Genesis 12, we just kind of walked our way through. Abraham goes forward in faith, trips up, and lies about his wife. Verse 13, Abraham is separated from one of his nephews, Lot. Chapter 13. Chapter 14, Abraham rescues him. He's blessed by this other character that comes onto the scene called Melchizedek. And later, when Jesus comes to earth, it is declared that Jesus is in the line of Melchizedek. Okay, why? Because Melchizedek was a God-fearing king. And he blessed Abraham. We're going to keep going. Genesis 15. So turn to 15 with me. We'll dig in a little bit into 15. Genesis 15 is God's promise to Abraham, reiterated in a new way. In Genesis 12, he tells him, I'm going to bless all the nations through you. In Genesis 15, he fleshes that out a little bit more for Abraham. He says in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, let's read these six verses. It says, after these things, the events that had previously happened, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give for me? For I continue childless. So this whole promise of blessing the entire world through Abram, Abram's struggling with at this point. Abram now is in his probably late 70s to early 80s, and he has zero children. Okay? So he's trying to figure out how this promise is actually going to work. Okay? God says, I am your shield, your reward shall be great. But Abraham says, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, which is a relative, not one of his kids. Okay? Verse 3. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. God makes an audacious promise to Abram, who's too old, potentially, to have kids at this point, hasn't been able to have kids for a long time, and God says, no, your son will be your heir. Verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. That's one of those requests by God that the obvious answer is, I can't do that, right? Can you count all the stars? No. Have you ever tried? When you were a kid, we used to vacation, and we would get out of the city. We'd vacation up in the mountains, the Adirondack Mountains in New York, and you can see all of the stars up there. And I, when I was younger, I would think of this verse sometimes because I had heard it, and I'd try to count, right? You sit there staring at the stars for an hour, and you've counted, like, you know, this little block of them, right? You can't count. You can't number the stars. He says, number the stars if you're able to. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God promises that Abraham will have more offspring than the stars in the sky. But Abraham is old and has no kids. Verse 6, again, how does Abram respond? And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord again at a crazy moment. He trusted in God to do something that earthly understanding would never see done. He goes on. In the end of chapter 15, Sarah gets nervous about the promise. So Abraham tells his wife, hey, the Lord's going to give us more kids than the stars in the sky. And Sarah looks at him and says, hey, I'm like 80-something years old. I don't know if you noticed, right? Like, we're past that point. We're not having kids, Abram. So Sarah fails to believe God and does something that is very unhelpful to the story. She says, since I'm too old to have kids, let me take God's promise to you and take it into my own hands and try to accomplish it. You ever try to do that? Something that God promises to you, and then you try to take it into your own hands and make it happen? Maybe you don't have to raise your hand, but I would say we've probably all done this, okay? Sarah says, I know God made this promise to you, Abram, but I'm a little too old to have kids, and we haven't had any yet. So instead, here's my servant, Hagar, who's younger than me and still is able to bear children. Have a child with Hagar, and then we will see God's promise come to fruition. Bad plan. Sarah doesn't believe God. She takes matters into her own hands, and things go horribly wrong. Abram listens to her. He has a child through Hagar, the servant girl. The son of that relationship is Ishmael. Now, going forward, the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Abraham's future son, Isaac, have continually been mortal enemies to this very day. Sarah taking matters into her own hands and not trusting God and being patient and waiting results in forever two people groups being at war. War. The descendants of these two men, Ishmael, who was fathered out of a lack of belief in God, and later, we'll see in a minute, Isaac, who was fathered out of God's promise, the generations and descendants of those two are still fighting to this very day. This is what happens when we choose to take God's promises into our own hands. The challenge here is this. When God promises to bless the world through you, let him do it. Don't choose to do it yourself. Let him do it, even when you think it's taken too long. Even when you think he's slow. Even when you think you have a better plan than him. Let God work out his plan. Genesis 16 is the story of Sarah and Hagar. It's a story of God then sparing Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar is not judged for this act. Instead, she's protected, and Ishmael is protected. As they go forward in Genesis 17, turn over. We're going to fly through some chapters here. Genesis 17, God promises Isaac's birth again. So in Genesis 17, verse 15, I'm going to read a couple verses for you. 17, 15. God says to Abram, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So God changes his wife's name. I will bless her, verse 16, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham, old in age, fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old. Abraham is 100 years old now, has no kids. And he, frankly, hears God promise again and laughs. Okay? This is Abraham, great man of faith, has a moment here where he laughs at God. Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Take this other child that I fathered out of your plan and just bless him, God. We can't do this anymore. We've waited too long. I've believed you for a long time, but just bless Ishmael instead and let's be on with it. What does God say? No, verse 19. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. You shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. 100 years old, God says, next year you're going to have a son. Verse 22, when he finished talking to him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house and bought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that day, and as God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Why is that an important part? God chose to protect Ishmael and Hagar and their family, even though Ishmael was born in sin. This is part of God's kingdom as well. God saves those who come from sinful backgrounds. He protected Ishmael and sent him out. Chapter 20. Turn a couple pages over to chapter 20. We continue on with the story of Abraham. After all these things, Abraham's 100 years old. He's been following God, and he stumbles again. In chapter 20, Abraham goes into a new land, and there's a king named Abimelech. And Abimelech has been known to deal harshly when he wants things. So Abraham gets scared again. At 100 years old, he's scared for his own life. In a matter of self-protection, he lies about his wife again. Sarah, who's roughly 100 years old, but is still beautiful, he lies to the people in the land and lies to Abimelech, and he calls Sarah his sister again. This is what we would call a besetting sin. Anybody ever heard that term before? A sin that keeps cropping up in your life. And even though you know you shouldn't be doing it, it happens again. Abraham, after all he's been through, he goes into this new land, and Abimelech desires Sarah, and he says, oh, she's my sister, go ahead. Really? Again? Have you ever had one of those moments in your life where you fail God and you sin again, and you look at that particular sin and you go, really? Again? That ever happened? It's happened to me. Where you think to yourself, man, I did that again? Why did I do that again? You're in good company. It's happened to Abraham. And he gives up his wife to Abimelech. Now, the same thing happens. Abimelech eventually sees Abraham and Sarah interacting and says, hold on a second. That doesn't look like she's your sister. Is she your wife? And he says, yes. And Abimelech says the same thing that Pharaoh said. What have you done to me? Why would you allow me to take her as a wife? And he gives her back, and he says, please go away. And blesses him and says, go far away. I don't want to be judged. My house shouldn't be judged for what you just did. Chapter 21. After all of this nonsense, Abraham being broken and not believing God at certain points, Sarah being broken and giving Hagar to Abraham in order to circumvent God's promise. After all of this, God's promise comes to fruition in chapter 21. Isaac is born. The birth of Isaac is the culmination of God's promise from Genesis 12 that Abraham and through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So, if you're writing down headings, the first one is God will bless all the nations of the earth through his people. That promise continues on today. The second one is God continues to be faithful when his people are unfaithful. See, if we don't understand this about God's character, we won't know how to interact with him in the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, we are broken and unfaithful at times, and God is always faithful. When Abraham messed up, when Abraham was faithful, God never changed. God promises to Abraham in Genesis 12 that he's going to bless the world through him. Abraham messes up, and God, if God was like me, he'd have pulled that promise. Somewhere between Abraham not believing him, laughing at him, giving up his own wife to other people, somewhere in there, he could have looked at Abraham and said, no thanks, you're messing this up. But God is faithful when we are unfaithful. If we don't get this part of God's character and the promise of being part of the people of God and being involved in his kingdom, we will get depressed with our own sin. We will carry shame. We will deny God's blessing to us because we have failed. God wants us to remember he's going to bless the nations of the world through his people, and he is faithful when we are unfaithful. He is consistently faithful. Chapter 22. God tests Abraham and he saves Isaac. This is a story of God calling Abraham to sacrifice his only son on the mountain. And Abraham believes God and takes Isaac up to the top of the mountain and is ready to follow God and sacrifice him. God stops him and says, I once again have seen your faithfulness. It'll be counted to you as righteousness. He saves Isaac and he sets him apart for great things. Chapter 23, Sarah dies. Sarah was 127 years old. She dies at this point. They don't bury her yet because Abraham hasn't died and they're going to be buried together. So they hold on and they don't bury her. They continue traveling. Abraham, in chapter 24, finds Isaac a wife. Isaac's wife is Rebekah. This starts into the next part of the lineage of the whole world being blessed through Abraham. Chapter 25, Abraham dies. So as we're flying through chapters here, Abraham is how old at this particular point? He's 175. So Abraham has lived a nice life, okay? He has seen God bring Isaac to the end of the world, and then he dies in chapter 25. This, we get into the next part of the genealogy of God's people. In chapter 25, we also see Isaac's children born, Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob are twins. When they're born, they are constantly in strife. Not only from birth, but then later we see in Jacob and Esau's life how they actually are at strife together, but God eventually reconciles. Chapter 25, here's something for those of you that are often hungry. Esau gives up his inheritance for a bowl of stew. Okay? Esau's out hunting. His brother Jacob is back cooking. He comes home. He has not caught anything or killed anything, so he is hungry. He says, I am so hungry, brother, I will give you whatever you want. Jacob says, give me your birthright. He says, I will give you my birthright. Give me a bowl to eat. He gives him a bowl of stew. Gives up his inheritance. The firstborn were those of the inheritance. Esau was born minutes before Jacob, so he was actually the holder of the birthright. He gives it up for a bowl of stew. There is also a verse later in Scripture in Proverbs that says, do not let your stomach be your God. Okay? This is an important point. In moments of weakness, even if they are hunger, even if you are what we now know as hangry, don't make rash vows or do ridiculous things because you're just hungry. That's the lesson to learn from that chapter 25. Chapter 26, God reiterates the same promise in verse 4. So look at chapter 26. We're going to read these two verses and jump to the end of this story. Chapter 26, verse 4 says, God talking to Isaac now, who's Abraham's grandson. He promises the same thing. He says in verse 4 of chapter 26, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So God carries on the same promise to Isaac, the grandson, and says, through you, remember, I'm going to bless the whole world. The story continues in chapter 26. Another lesson to be learned. The sins of the father are often passed on to the sins of the son. Isaac here is bound by the same fear that gripped his father, Abraham, and he does the same thing when he goes into a foreign land. He calls his wife his sister, and he gives her up. This is Isaac now. It's a repeat. He does the same thing. He lies in the same way out of self-protection. Hear a theme here? You don't need to protect yourself. Remember, God will do that. Stick with the plan. So here's our third and final heading. The first one is that God will bless all the nations through his people. The second one is that God continues to be faithful when his people are unfaithful. And the last one is God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. Even though we are imperfect, God is perfect and his plan will happen. Genesis 27, Jacob deceives Isaac on his deathbed. Isaac's on his deathbed and he goes in, deceives his own father and gets his older brother's blessing from his father. This doesn't sound like a godly line, does it? On his deathbed, Isaac can't see, so he doesn't know what son he's talking to. So Jacob was smooth-skinned. Esau had lots of hair. Jacob takes some animal skin and puts it on his arms. Goes and talks to his father. His father feels his arm, thinks it's Esau, and gives him his blessing before he dies. Jacob goes out from there. Esau eventually comes home and says, what happened? And all of this, one of the worst parts is, his mother's the one that told him to do it. This sounds kind of like a soap opera, doesn't it? Isaac's dying. His wife says, I like Jacob better than Esau. So she goes to Jacob and says, your father's dying. He's going to give his blessing to your brother. Go in there and fake being your brother so you can get the blessing. The son goes and does it. Esau comes home. He says, I won't kill you now because our father's still alive. But when our father dies, I'm going to kill you. So Jacob runs. He runs because his brother's going to kill him. This is the story of God's people. God is faithful when we are unfaithful. He uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. I'm glad that some of these stories are in here because then when I sin and mess up, God says to me, Rob, it's okay. Come back. I forgive you. I can still use you. You're not damaged goods because you've stumbled. Chapter 28, God reiterates the promise of Abraham and he gives it to Jacob then. He says in chapter 28, Jacob, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Chapter 29 and 30, we learn Jacob's children. Jacob's children are these 12. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, that's by Leah. Dan and Naphtali he has by Bilhah. Gad and Asher he has by Ziplah. Issachar and Zebulun he has again by Leah. And then Joseph he has by Rachel. These are the children of Jacob. They're what we know as the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse chapter 31 and 32. Jacob comes into contact with his brother again, Esau, after years. And he's afraid that Esau is going to kill him. So he sends a bunch of presents to Esau. And then in the middle of chapter 32, Jacob does, it's what we call, he wrestles with God. Jacob wrestles with God. God touches his hip, puts his hip out, and says, for the rest of your life, you'll walk with a limp. Therefore, everyone will know who you are, that you have wrestled with God. And Jacob and Esau reconcile in chapter 33. So these chapters, 12 through 34, what we see is the beginning of God establishing his people. In the end, God reconciles Jacob and Esau. In chapter 33, you can go there and read the story about brothers coming back together after deception, stealing of birthrights, threatenings of murder, and multiple decades in between. They come back together and they're reconciled. They embrace, they go forward, trying to follow God faithfully together. All of these chapters show us three distinct things that we want to remember going forward. God will bless all the nations through his people. God is faithful when his people are unfaithful. And God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. We'll see as we go forward how the thread of these flows into the kingdom and how Abraham and his line do eventually bring us the Savior. So as you read and as you go through these chapters, it's a big chunk. We didn't do too badly on timing. And take some moments and go back through. Review these stories. Read about imperfect men and women that God chooses, redeems, and uses. That's the story of Abraham and his line. It's the story of you and I. God chooses to save imperfect people and use them in his perfect plan. That's how the kingdom of God is continually revealed. We'll see that as we go forward. But the rest of Genesis next week, so if you want to read ahead, you can read down through Genesis 50. We're going to get there next week, 35 through 50. Read those. Be ready, the stories and the narrative that's there. We're going to examine those next Sunday. And then we're going to go into some time. We're going to look at some of the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, as we walk our way through the kingdom of God being revealed. But remember, if you remember one thing from this morning, remember, God is faithful. When we are unfaithful, he forgives us, and he wants to use us to bless the whole world, even though we are imperfect.